Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse number 4, I want to read it to you from three different translations, beginning with the English Standard Version. And it says this in chapter 2, number 4. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. But the righteous shall live by his faith. Then I like to read that same famous passage from The Message. Look at that man, bloated by self-importance, full of himself, but soul empty. But the person in right standing before God, through loyal and steady believing, is fully alive, really alive. And then from the Amplified Bible, look at the proud. His soul is not straight or right within him, but the rigidly just and the uncompromisingly righteous man shall live by his faith and in his faithfulness. Powerful translations of a very powerful and important verse of Scripture. Now, we're going to come back and read some more verses a bit later. But let me start out tonight by simply saying that it has been said by many that there is no single text in the Old Testament that you can find that plays a larger role in the discussions, especially the doctrinal discussions, and the development of doctrine in the New Testament than this little sentence of just so very few Hebrew words from the prophetic writings of the prophet Habakkuk. There's an interesting citation, in fact, found in the work called the Talmud, which references the importance of this passage in Habakkuk from the perspective of Jewish scholars right up to about the 8th century AD. The Talmud is, simply stated, is the written form of that which is many times referred to by Jesus even and in the New Testament as the tradition of the elders or the traditions of the ancestors. It's alluded to many, many times throughout Scripture. I read some of those references today, and they are many. It's really a huge collection of doctrines and laws that are compiled and commented upon, written up to the 8th century by ancient Hebrew teachers of multiple descriptions. And the Talmud would, of course, make very strong references to the Old Testament, but today I guess you would refer to the Talmud as the basic book of the whole spectrum of Jewish laws. And in the Talmud, there's an interesting segment of that work in a section that is enumerated, section 23b and 24a. For any of you that are Talmud readers, you'll find the following quote. I actually went and found it and looked it up and read it for myself to make sure that I was telling something that is really true. And this citation in the Talmud from the 8th century says basically this. Moses gave Israel some 613 commandments. David, in Psalm chapter 15, reduced those 613 commandments to 11. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 33, verse 15 and 16, reduced those 11 to 6. And Micah in chapter 6, verse 8, reduced those 6 to 3. Micah said, do justice, love kindness, walk humbly. That's what it's all about. Then Isaiah, the prophet, again reduce them to 2 in Isaiah 56 and 1 when he said, keep justice and do righteousness. But the Talmud says it was Habakkuk who reduced those 613 commandments to the one essential commandment that is expressed in three Hebrew words, which literally mean live by faith. There it is in the heart of Old Testament writing, that very basic essential that you and I know so powerfully, live by faith. And I think you know, we all know, the influence that those words had upon the Apostle Paul and the development of New Testament Christian doctrine, even as you and I know it today. As he labored under the unction of the Holy Spirit to define and explain doctrinal truth, a truth on the pages of his various epistles, which are now part of what you and I know as the New Testament. Now, counting the first occasion where these words appeared in the writing of Habakkuk, joined with the other instances of these words carried forward into the New Testament record, you'll find a total of 4 different occurrences, 1 in Habakkuk, 3 in the New Testament, where this very significant phrase is repeated all 4 times. And I'd like for us to very, very briefly tonight look at all 4 of them. And I'd like to look at them according to an arrangement that I discovered that I really don't know who created it. I don't know who deduced this type of classification, but I do think that it is a classification that will be helpful to our understanding. First, looking at Habakkuk 2 and 4, from a perspective that this is talking about living the righteous, living by faith in God's integrity and in the reliability of His Word. Now, keep in mind that Habakkuk is a prophet. He's not an anthropologist studying human nature. He's not a sociologist. He is not just an observer of human behavior, although he seems to have some of the characteristics of all of those. He is first and foremost a prophet of God. And as the prophet of God, he wants to know how God sees what he sees. In other words, Habakkuk saw a broad descent among the people of Judah into wickedness and godlessness, which he saw as extremely dangerous and extremely dead end for the people. And yet it was important for him to know how God saw those things, how God interpreted those things, and how God felt about those things. And so he believes, as you deduce from his writings, that if he and the people of Judah can be still enough and be silent enough or quiet enough to hear God, that God will indeed speak and that God will indeed reveal his thoughts and his position on what's taking place among the people of Judah. And that's the setting we walk into in this writing. That's what Habakkuk is in the process of doing. He is expressing his interpretation of how he sees things transpiring in Judah among the people, their descent into wickedness, their walking away from God, their acceptance of things far removed from that which would please God. And now he wants to know what God's opinion of all of that is, how God intends to respond to that. And so he speaks, and then Habakkuk listens. Now, if you go back, it's important, I think, that we go back to chapter 1 in verse 13, because it's there that you seem to hear Habakkuk delineating between the Chaldeans and the Judeans, stating that whatever their faults may be, the Judeans he categorized at least as more righteous. Even as they were in their descent into wickedness, he categorized them as more righteous than the Chaldeans. It is a matter of what measure we use to measure with, is it not? And his conclusion was that the Judeans, even on their worst day, are still more righteous than the Chaldeans, whom God intended to use to bring judgment upon the more righteous Judeans. Well, God in chapter 2 and verse number 4 is busy about the work of clarifying that, and in the process of doing that, teaching us a very important element of our faith. God clarifies here that it is not a matter of which side you are on in the sense of what your ethnicity might be or even what your religious preferences may be, but it's rather all about one significant thing. And so he goes right to the heart to declare and discover what that significant issue. First, in getting there, he does talk about two kinds of people. First of all, he talks about the puffed up and the proud. And in this verse, this first category of people, he describes with these words, his soul, the puffed up man, the proud man, his soul is not upright or not straight within him. He defines the puffed up and the proud individual as someone who is crooked and bent within his very being. Then he contrasts that idea with the second group of people whom he refers to as the righteous. Keep in mind here, he is not talking about the Chaldeans over here and the Judeans over here. He is talking about every man. He is talking about whosoever might fall in that category of puffed up or proud. It is as though they are crooked on the inside. There is nothing straight and upright and distinct about their soul. And in contrast to that, he talks about the righteous, and the very term righteous literally means one who is straight and one who acts rightly or correctly. So God's message here is simply this: the righteous person will live. That is a fact. He will not live based upon which group he belongs to. He will live as the result of a matter of faith. He will live as a result of a matter of faith. Then the unrighteous, the puffed up, and the proud will not live. They will not live not because they are Chaldeans, not because of their ethnicity, not because they are not Jewish, but because they are faithless. And so in this passage of Scripture, God brings out the very critical element that carries right down through our faith today, that the righteous will live. He will live because he has faith or he is faithful. The puffed up and the proud, the unrighteous, will die, will suffer judgment, and they will do so not because of who they are, but because rather of the fact that they are faithless. You see, he is taking Habakkuk to a level of understanding that right standing of God is not a matter of nationality, but rather is a matter of spirituality, right here, deep in the heart of the whole of the Old Testament. So remember the words of verse 3. Let's back up just a little bit and remember the words of verse 3. God himself in this verse speaks very authoritatively. He says this: this vision is for an appointed time yet to come, but at the end, ultimately, it will come to pass and not prove to be a lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, God says, because it will surely come. It will not tarry forever. My own paraphrase. It is a true word. It is a verifiable word. It is a word that is appointed for fulfillment for a time yet to come in the future. But don't give up waiting. Believe in the word. Believe in the fidelity of my word, God is saying. Have faith in the fidelity of my word. I have pronounced it. I have said it. It's for a future time. It is going to come to pass. It will not tarry forever. And so in this very critical passage of Scripture, in this verse use, this first use of those infamous words or those famous words, he is establishing the fidelity of his own integrity, his own word, saying that it is worthy of our faith, worthy of our confidence, worthy of our belief, and worthy of our patience. Then we move from this occurrence in the words of the prophet to those occasions where It was picked up by the New Testament authors, specifically Paul, who picked up this Old Testament phrase and used it in developing his teaching on the doctrine of grace. And we're going to see just a little nuanced difference in all three uses of this same phrase from place to place. The second occurrence of this term, the righteous shall live by faith, or the righteous shall live by his faith, is found in Romans chapter 1, verse 17. And it seems here to be a bit of a nuance, talking about the righteous shall live by faith in God's love and the grace that is the ultimate result of that grace. Living by faith in God's love and the resultant grace from the Lord. We really need to read this verse in context with the previous verse, verse number 16, which you're going to find it very well known and very key to who we are and our understanding of the word. For Romans 1:16 says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith," meaning ongoing faith, continuing faith, progressive faith, "as it is written, the just shall live by that kind of faith." Now we need, in this passage of Scripture, I believe, we need to define the term gospel not in the broad terms of any brand of good news, but the specific element that I would choose to narrow for you by calling it the John 3:16 good news. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The John 3:16. So let's narrow down that term gospel to the John 3:16 gospel. Paul is referencing here the good news of what God the Father has accomplished from the germ of his own love. God so loved. Before there was a cross, there was a loving Heavenly Father who loved us. God so loved that he expressed that love, hallelujah, by sending us his Son Jesus. God so loved. Paul is referencing that type of good news, what God the Father accomplished through his own love and the resulting ultimate victory of his Son Jesus, his death, his resurrection, and his ultimate ascension. And a key word here has to be whosoever. And the fact that faith is the basis of righteousness for whosoever. Hear me when I tell you that faith trumps any other qualifying word for righteousness. Righteousness is not conditional based upon race. It is not conditional based upon ethnicity, nor language, nor economics, nor geography, not even on religion, because when you throw in that great whosoever in there, then the call also includes the very religious Jew and the very secular non-religious Gentile or Greek. There are none of those conditional things that qualify us for righteousness. The foundation for right standing with God is the love of God that resulted in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that we stand on by faith. Amen. The righteous shall live by faith. Then the third appearance of this important verse, or these important words, is in Galatians chapter 3, verse number 11. And the little nuanced difference here, I believe, is the righteous shall live by faith in God's satisfied justice. God does not just turn a deaf ear or a blind eye to sin. His righteousness and his justice has to be satisfied. That is the only way you and I can be saved. That is the only way our children can be saved. That is the only way anyone can be saved, is for God's righteousness and God's justice to be satisfied. And this is the area, the theological area, that was a huge part of that Catholic monk who in the 1500s, who experienced such great frustration, by the name of Martin Luther. He really got hung up on the idea of the how of forgiveness as it was taught in the church of his day. He observed in everyday living and everyday function, he observed so much excess, such as the sale of indulgences by the church, wherein the very wealthy and those people of means could buy absolution for their sins, while poor people and the peasantry of the society of that day had to suffer what the church taught to be purgatory, if not hell itself, because they could not pay their way to forgiveness. And Martin Luther was observing that, and it was not gelling in his mind with the goodness of God, the grace of God, the faith of God, and the personality of God. And so we are told by history that it was in studying the book of Romans, and specifically this passage of Scripture in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 17, that the words that the Apostle Paul had picked up from the prophet Habakkuk's writings dawned on the mind and in the heart of Martin Luther. The fact that all sins had already been provisionally paid for, and that became incredible good news of how God's righteousness and God's justice had been satisfied by the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and that all any man had to do then was to accept that satisfaction of the demands of righteousness in judgment in order to be saved, opening the way for our redemption, not based upon our own righteousness, but based upon the sacrifice of Christ and the fact that we become righteous by faith in the satisfaction of God's righteousness and justice through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And so you see a chain where in the seeming dark ages of eons past, when the same Holy Spirit that speaks to us in American English, in our church services on Sunday mornings, the same Holy Spirit that comes down and speaks into the recesses of your minds and hearts in your quiet time with the Lord, or even as you're driving down the road or wherever you may be, that Holy Spirit that speaks to our heart and we know God is speaking. Well, one day he spoke to Habakkuk and he spoke these words, "The just, the righteous shall live by faith." And it has been picked up and carried forward down to the centuries, and the power and the strength of it still rings true in our hearts and lives tonight as we hear it and as we say it again and again. Say it with me this evening: "The just shall live by faith." Hallelujah. Amen. Then the fourth appearance of this passage of Scripture comes in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 13. And I believe here there may be a bit of a nuance that just calls us to the fact that the just live by faith in God's faithfulness. It has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with God's faithfulness. God, the faith that we have in God, it's not a one-day faith. It's not a one-time crisis moment. It's a lifetime journey. And in this great passage, it seems to me to be one where the Lord, where the writer just gets down and dirty, so to speak, right down where we live. Let's listen to the words of this, Hebrews 10:38. "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." It doesn't leave a lot of room for guessing, does it? "The just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." In this great passage, the writer is real simple with us, real straightforward with us in telling us that it is by faith that we shall live. It is then through living by faith, every day by faith, deciding, choosing, walking, determining, selecting, speaking, influencing, believing, interacting, following, participating, enjoying, sharing, communicating, and on, day after day, every activity we undertake should be done so in an attitude of faith toward the faithfulness of God in return unto us. Each step is part of our journey, and we are on a journey of faith. It's an issue here in this passage of Scripture of resisting any temptation to quit or to just sit down or to suspend the journey of faith. This chapter calls us to faith in God's faithfulness, in His part of this relationship of faith. Let's add some of the surrounding verses and see if we can add depth and breadth to this passage. Let's go back and pick up verses 22 and 23. Let us draw near with a true heart, the Scripture says, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Why? For He who promised is faithful. Hallelujah. How many times have you had to grab on to those six words? For He who promised is faithful. Then let's pick up verses 35 through 39. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But don't leave out verse 39. Let's go back and read 38 again. My righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Hallelujah. Faith in God's faithfulness. It is indeed, I believe tonight, an issue of advancing from faith to faith, or from faith for faith, or as the Amplified Version says, springing from faith and leading to faith, disclosed through the way of faith that arouses to more faith. That's the kind of life we're talking about. The just or the righteous shall live by faith. Isaac Watts, the old hymn writer, wrote a hymn that, far as I can tell, the name of it is Hymn 94. I don't know if it was the 94th hymn that he wrote or the 94th one they sung or what, but it was about justification by faith and not by works. Here are the words of this old hymn. Maybe not as melodiously sounding as some of ours, but the truth is rich and everlasting. Vain are the hopes the sons of men on their own works have built, their hearts by nature all unclean, and all their actions guilt. Let Jew and Gentile stop their mouths without a murmuring word, and the whole race of Adam stand guilty before the Lord. In vain we ask God's righteous law to justify us now, since to convince and to condemn is all the law can do. Jesus, how glorious is thy grace when in thy name we trust. Our faith receives a righteousness that makes the sinner just.